I want to start with a question this morning. Have you ever faced this particular battle in your life? You know the right thing to do, but it's not what you want to do. You know the right thing to do, but it's not what you want to do. If you are human this morning, and I'm guessing all of us are, you face that battle. That's common to man. This is a constant battle between Satan, that roaring lion who seeks to devour us, and our loving Heavenly Father who desires our protection. Now, some of those battles are easier than others. For instance, if someone made me very, very angry, there might be this voice telling me that the best thing to do would be to just take them out. Just kill that person. But God's Holy Spirit says, Mike, that's probably not a good idea. I can walk away from that. I understand that. That's not that difficult for me to deal with. But there are things that God asks of us that sometimes we don't quite understand the whys and the wherefores. In fact, our human nature would say just the opposite feels right. We're going to talk about one of those such situations this morning. As we've been studying the first letter that the Apostle Peter wrote, he's done an amazing job of laying a solid foundation for that living hope that we have in our redemption through Jesus. God's love caused him to sacrifice his perfect, sinless Son to die for our sin. His mercy caused him to choose us and call us by his Holy Spirit to repentance. His grace causes us to identify us as chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. His power allows us to now be citizens of heaven, which makes us aliens or strangers in this earth. And after sharing these amazing benefits of our redemption, the apostle ends the section that we looked at last week in chapter 2, verse 12, with these words. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So let's put this picture all together. God has redeemed us. He's made us into new creations. He's called us chosen. He's called us a royal priesthood. We're the body of Christ. All of that done because of Christ alone. Nothing that we could have done on our own, but simply because of his grace and mercy. He says in response to that, this isn't a cause and effect. It's simply the respond, our way of saying we're thankful for that. He says, live good lives. Live good lives. Now he spends most of the rest of this letter explaining to us just what he means by that. It's this fleshing out of this admonition that we're going to look at. If you would allow me, I want to paraphrase that verse for you just a little bit. It's what's in yellow on your screen. It says, since God has redeemed us, we are empowered to glorify him with our choices. As we make these choices, we are an example of his power, of this power of God, to a world lost in sin. So two things that happen when we obey the command to live good lives. Two things happen. One, we glorify God. Secondly, we're an example of the power of redemption in the lives of people. A perfect example of that. I don't know if this crossed your mind when we were talking about G a few moments ago. But imagine the impact on Hartford City and Blackford County when G comes into relationship with Jesus. Imagine the impact of seeing that life transformed from one who is an intimidator, a cruel, evil person, to one who now is glorifying God. What is that going to do in Hartford City when that takes place? We have an example, many examples of that in Scripture. You know, Acts tells us story after story of people that were transformed, healed from demonic oppression or even possession, who then became these testimonies of God's grace. And that's what he's calling us to this morning. Knowing this, We're not allowed to pick and choose our areas of obedience based on our own preferences or even on what makes sense to us. We base our life choices solely on the truth of the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with me, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Remember that verse that we're looking at on the screen, that's verse 12. And then we go right into verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says this: "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Simple truth that I want us to take with us this morning: our life can glorify God as we choose to live in accordance to his will. Our life can glorify God as we choose to live in accordance to his will. Father, would you be our teacher today? I pray, Father, that you would just help me to stay focused on the things, the truths that you would have us communicate. Father, take from my mouth those things that, those words that aren't from you. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. This passage tells us that God receives glory when we submit to authorities on earth. God receives glory when we submit to authorities on earth. Look at verse 13 again. "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up for the evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." I want you to notice something with me this morning, just kind of a logistical thing. Right after verse 12, where he tells us that our response to all that God's done for us, our response is to live good lives, the first thing that he brings up is obedience to government. The first thing that he brings up is how we should respond to those people in authority over us. And I don't think this is by coincidence. I don't think it's an accident. I think by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God said, let's get the tough one out of the way first. Let's get this one that doesn't seem to make sense out of the way first. And so he goes right into this discussion. The word submit that he uses here means to be subject to or to place yourself under the authority of another. Now, there are two things that Satan's going to say to you this morning. If he hasn't already, he's going to somehow and sometime get around to saying these two things. The first one he's going to say to you is, you cannot submit to an evil government because God says to submit to him and him alone. The second thing he's going to say is, this government under which you live is unworthy of your submission and obedience. He's going to say those two things. Both of them are lies. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, both of them are lies. So I just want to warn you, I want to get that in your thinking this morning. We all know the disclaimer here. If the laws of the state are in opposition to the laws of God, we always choose God. It's better to obey God than man. However, we're warned by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Peter to be very, very careful in how we apply this principle. Look at verse 16 with me. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. We are free. Under God's authority, we are free to make choices, but our choices always have consequences, good or bad. Every choice we make is going to have a consequence. So this means that when we look at this admonition, we always, always, always need to check our motives very, very carefully. When deciding to reject the laws of men, we must ask, am I making this decision to honor God, or is this motive simply to help myself? An example. When I'm driving down from Ossian on Norwell Road, the speed limit is 45. Yes, I'm going there. Sorry. The speed limit is 45. If I'm running late, it doesn't honor God for me to go 55. If I look at that road and I say, I can see forever, except for the corn. I can see straight ahead forever. There's not a car in sight. There's no reason I cannot go 55 on this road. Most people do. Most people look at me oddly when they go around me. Some of you have done that. Some of you have started and then saw who it was and went back. Not going to name names. But you know what? Neither of those reasons justify my decision. There is absolutely nothing morally, ethically wrong with me going 45 miles an hour on Norwell Road. My government says that's what they deem to be correct. That's what I should do. That's obedience. That's honoring God. That's living justly. I don't agree with all where my tax dollars go. They're spent on things that I don't think they should be spent on. That does not justify me not paying taxes or cheating on my taxes. God says we honor Him by living right. One way we live right is we obey our government. Peter's not the only one to talk about this. The Apostle Paul makes a call for obedience to our government in Romans chapter 13. We've looked at that as the body before. Jesus himself said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I want you to note a historical fact with me concerning this command. When Peter wrote these words, okay, it was the late first century. When Peter wrote these words, he was under the authority of Rome. Now, we know a lot about, historically, about the Roman government. By the way, just a little interjection here. If you read through the book of Acts, there's a lot of people arrested for sharing Christ. In those situations, they're not arrested because they broke a Roman law. They're arrested because the Pharisees are putting up such a fuss. The Romans are just trying to keep order. And so even those people that are arrested in the book of Acts are not arrested for breaking laws. But going back to our discussion of first century Rome, at the time Peter wrote this, the leader of the Roman government was Nero. Now, what do we know about Nero? Nero hated Christians. In fact, one of Nero's pastimes, sorry, I'm going to be a little graphic here, one of Nero's favorite things to do was to kill a family member of yours, if you're a Christian family, to impale that body on a stake and light it on fire as a street light in front of your house. He liked to feed Christians to wild animals. This was the persecution that the Christians were under when Peter wrote these words. You honor God by obeying your government. Not because your government is good. Not because somehow they've done something to earn your favor. Not because your government is somehow going to get behind Christianity and move it forward. You obey the government. Why? To honor God and to be a testimony of a transformed life. This passage gives us two strong arguments for obedience. We read in verse 15 that it's God's will. It's very simple. It's God's will, verse 15. In verse 13, he makes reference to this when he says, for the sake of Christ, for the Lord's sake. This should be ample reason alone for us to put aside our own will and obey. But Peter gives us an explanation of why this is the will of God. Verse 15, it says, that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Listen to the reasoning here. Try to stick with me. I'll go at this the best I can. Remember the accusations that the Romans made against Jesus. One of the things, or the Jews made against Jesus, one of the things that they claimed was that he was trying to start a rebellion, treason against Rome. But at the trial, the Roman official says, I find no fault with this guy. There's nothing that I can find in his 33 plus years, 33 and a half years, that he's ever done anything that's broken Roman law. That was a selling point to the Roman governor. That was the reason he said, Jews, I don't have anything here. The reason Jesus was crucified under the Roman government was again to silence the complaining of the Pharisees. As an alien living in this world, as a foreigner, as a Christ follower, we are citizens of heaven. But we're living as strangers in this world. People are watching to see if our lives are leading them toward Christ or away from him. Setting ourselves up as being above these earthlings as a means of alienating ourselves from them. More importantly, it serves to alienate this world from the truth of Christ. And that's not honoring God. You don't have to travel. If some of you have traveled internationally, you don't have to be out of the country long to know that for the most part, Americans don't have the best reputation in other parts of the world when we travel. Americans are seen to be kind of pushy and demanding of their own way and wanting things exactly like they have them at home. And because of that, they're not always, other than the fact that we're bringing dollars in, they're not always that anxious to see us. God doesn't want that same reputation for the body of Christ. He doesn't want that same reputation as the world looks at us. He doesn't want us as aliens and strangers in this world that we don't belong, as citizens of heaven. He doesn't want the world looking at us and say, oh, there comes one of them Christians. They want special treatment. They don't need to follow all of the same rules that we follow. Jesus is protecting, God's Holy Spirit is protecting us from that. The bottom line is this. To resist obedience to those in this world who are in authority over us is to resist God, to be living in disobedience. By doing what is right, we have the power to silence the charges that this world makes against Christians. You can silence the ignorant talk of foolish men, verse 15 tells us. A second argument God gives for obedience to be his will is because he is the one who placed them in authority over us. God is the one who has placed these rulers in authority over us. The morning after the election, God didn't wake up and go, oh my goodness, what just happened? He didn't. I guarantee you, he didn't. What God did, stay with me, what God did is he woke up and said, things have turned out exactly as I planned. Now, we may scratch our head and say, how can that be true? I don't know. But you know what? I don't have to know. That's really not my business. Because God can see way into the future, and He can see way into the past, and He knows how this moment in time is going to impact all of that. And so He has said, Mike, today these are the people that I have placed for my purpose in this country. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So in that, I need to rest in hope. I need to rest in encouragement. God doesn't owe me an explanation. All through history, God has used governments, even evil governments, for His own purpose. And we don't always have the ability to see what that looks like. When we comply with His command, we free God to act in ways we could never imagine. And in that, we bring Him glory. A second truth that we're to understand in this is that God receives glory when our lives are commendable before Him. Look at verse 19. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. The word commendable means a gracious act that leads to joy. I love that definition. To be commendable means that I perform a gracious act that leads to joy. In the context that we're talking about here in 1 Peter, what that means is that when I follow the admonition to live right, from verse 12, God is joyful. It brings God joy. That's something that I can accomplish. But please note, this is not simply our response to mistreatment, but more specifically, how we are mistreated for doing the right thing. We live in a society that looks for the easy way out. I don't want to make waves. I just want to fly under the radar, and I want to get through this life. If we go with the flow and stay in the background, things will stay steady and maybe even just a little bit comfortable. So the temptation is to look like everybody else, to not stand out. The everybody is doing it mentality. If I don't drive 55 on Norrell Road, everybody's going to be mad at me. If I don't cheat on my taxes, then I'm making it bad for everybody else. God is reminding us there's a time to step up and there's a time to step out. There's a time to be different if it means being righteous. A time to go against the crowd if it means doing the right thing. As with the last truth, we need to check our motives for our actions. If we're taking the right path to draw attention to ourselves so others are impressed with our holiness, somehow we think that people will look at us, others in the church, whatever, and be impressed. We're missing the point. We don't receive God's favor. If we're making the right choice to impress God, to somehow think that we're going to earn more of His grace, that somehow we can make ourselves commendable by trying a little harder, we don't receive God's favor. But if we choose the right thing, even in the face of suffering as a result, simply because it is the right thing, then we glorify God. God is pleased with our act of grace, and He finds joy in it. By the way, this is a universal truth from God. This means no matter the situation that we encounter, no matter the relationship that might lead to suffering for doing the right thing, endurance is God's best. It's true in our relationship to our response to government. It's true in our workplace relationship, slave and master that he talks about. It's even true in our personal and family relationships. It doesn't mean that the immediate situation is going to get better. If I do the right thing, everybody's suddenly going to understand and they're going to go, "Oh, Mike, now I get it. Now I get it." I think we'll all do the right thing too. There's no promise of that. What he's promising is that we're commendable before God. We bring God glory. We bring him joy. As was the case before, God gives us good reason for choosing this commendable behavior. According to verse 21, we were called to this purpose. As Christians, we're called to follow Christ. To assure God's will was fulfilled, Jesus chose to patiently endure suffering, even death on the cross. This is the example that Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is holding up to us. He said, "You were called, Mike, to this purpose. You were called to the potential of having to endure suffering for doing the right thing. Let me show you what that looks like. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus." You guys know this story. You know the account of the crucifixion of Christ. As Jesus was suffering this cruel death for sins that he never committed, for doing nothing but right. As he was hanging on the cross, what were his words concerning those who were crucifying? "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Acts chapter 6 and 7, when Stephen's being stoned, "Father, forgive them." How do you do that? In the face of pain, in the face of unjust pain, how do you look in God's eyes and say, "Father, forgive them"? You do it because it's the right thing to do. You do it because it brings God joy. You do it because that's how you glorify God. It's what God expected of Jesus. It's what he expected Jesus to do in that situation. And here he's telling us it's what he expects of us as well. A second motivation for choosing a commendable behavior is that Jesus died to provide for us freedom from the sin of retaliation. Jesus died to free us from the sin of retaliation. See, this brings us all the way back to our original discussion. Jesus died to make us holy. Therefore, he is filled with joy when we live in holiness. It's a simple formula. It's a simple formula. Again, this is what we're called to because it allows us to bear witness to others of the transforming power of God's redemption. Stephen could not have said those words when he's being stoned unfairly. He could not have said those words if he was not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. When I go through things unjustly, simply because I choose the right thing, I go through them how? With the power of God's Holy Spirit. I can choose to ignore that, and I can try to justify or bring that retaliation myself, but we're free from that. By returning good for evil to those who mistreat us, we model what life should look like. See, the Apostle Paul explains this in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. Look at this passage with me. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to eat or to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That heaping burning coals on his head, that's my favorite part. I'll get you. I may not get retaliation right now, but you just wait till God gets the coals out. That's going to get ugly. I think I'm interpreting it wrong, by the way. Just a little bit. Go back with me. We won't look it up. Just trust me on this one. You can look it up later. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah is listening to the seraph saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And suddenly, it hits this prophet Isaiah, "I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I cannot be in the presence of this holy God. I can't sing those words, holy, 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 because of my sin." In that moment, the seraph goes with a pair of tongs and takes a burning coal and touches the lips of Isaiah. And then what does Isaiah say? "I've been purified. I've been purified. I've been forgiven." See, the heaping of burning coals is an analogy for purification. It's an analogy for that person coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. If I return good for evil, if I return love for hatred, if I return positive for negative, I am giving God the opportunity to put a conviction on the heart of that individual. Again, we saw that in G. A man full of hatred, shown just a little bit of love, refusing to bend to his hatred and saying, "No, I'm not going to be fearful of you. Instead, I'm going to love you." God is heaping firing coals on his head as he sees what love in action really looks like. We have that opportunity. We have that privilege in this world. This is a process of relying on God for our response instead of reacting in our own strength. Our first responsibility is to determine to always do the God-honoring thing, no matter the feared outcome. If we're repaid with evil for good, we must lean on God's empowerment to rejoice that we are found worthy to suffer for his name, to resist the temptation to get even or to stand up for ourselves, to respond in love, and to rely on God to bring glory to himself out of the situation. Look at those four words on the screen. You should jot those down if you got a spot. When I'm challenged, when I'm faced with difficulty, when I have to obey a law I don't want to obey, that doesn't make sense, when I have to live under a government that is driving me nuts, here's the formula. I rejoice. What do I rejoice in? I rejoice in the fact that God has found me worthy to find this disgusting, that he has found me worthy to be one who goes through suffering, as the apostle teaches us. And then I resist. I resist the temptation to get even. I resist the temptation to say, "I'm going to dig in my heels and I'm not going to allow this to happen in my life because it doesn't feel right." And then I'm going to respond. How? I'm going to respond in love. I'm going to respond by saying, "I'm going to choose to do the right thing." And then the most important thing, I'm going to rely on God's Spirit to make it okay. It may not go away. It may not feel better in this life, but I go back to the promise God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God, I'm going to live under the authority of the promise of Scripture that even as I suffer, you can bring good out of this. What God is asking of us is not an easy task. Submission is not something that is done easily in our human nature. That is what makes this such a wonderful truth. The world expects us to respond in frustration. The world expects us to respond in anger. The world expects us to retaliate, to get even, to fight back. By choosing to respond in acts of submission, we clearly model the difference redemption can make in this life. And this in turn demonstrates the genuine power of God's Holy Spirit in transforming us and making us new creations. Will you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Father, I just ask today that you would take these words, the truth of your scripture, the effort, Father, to make some sense and to explain those things that you want us to understand from that scripture. And Father, just burn that into our hearts today. Lord, there are people in this room that are going through some tough stuff. And Father, I recognize that there are times that's because of our poor choices. We live with those consequences. But there are people that are going through difficulty because they're choosing to do the right thing. Maybe at work or at school or even in their own family. They're being put down or harassed because they're making the choice to follow you. There are people in this room, Father, today who desire to glorify you, who desire to be that living hope that others can see and desire you. And I just pray, Father, that you would meld into us the truth of your word today. Father, that we can ultimately rely on you for our peace, for our joy, that are gifts of your Holy Spirit. Father, send us from this place today ready to do your will, ready to be obedient to those things that you've called us to be obedient to be people that live good lives so that your name is glorified. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Go in peace to serve the Lord.